Tonight, I want us to focus on being set free from fear. Fear itself is an enemy of the human race, because often we have our fears of different situations. We get unduly excited over something that hasn't happened yet, afraid of what's going to happen, to the point it might as well have happened, because we're in such a mess thinking that it could. You have people say, well, that goes into paranoia. Well, it's not paranoid if you have something to be paranoid over. But trying to second guess tomorrow, the Lord himself told us that we are to live one day at a time. And the troubles of the day, they're sufficient, instead of us piling on what could happen tomorrow. Set free from fear, Psalm 34, verse 6. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering. Of course, this is David. And he heard me. He set me free from all my fears. Now, in that one psalm, we understand that the suffering part can be just from fear. We suffer because we're so afraid. Remember a young teenage girl here that in our church at one time that was so upset when the 2012 thing was coming out about the end of, and all of that. And when she was talking to me, she was so upset. She said, I'm just terrified because I will not have even been able to have my own family, my husband, and see my children grow up. And I thought, oh my goodness, has it gotten that bad? And it was with her, and she was terrified of it. So fear, don't say that fear can't do harm. Fear can get you killed. Fear can cause you to harm someone else. Fear is a mechanism within our life that Satan often uses. Now, how do I know it's Satan? Because God says I am to fear him, which means that I am to set him above all else in reverent fear, knowing that he's in charge. So if I fall to the prey of the fear that Satan will throw my way, I realize that that type of fear will get me harmed. Again, you and I, in the human condition, in this body, we will have natural reflexes. And the natural reflexes, you and I, in all of our training and everything we've done over the years, when someone starts to swing at you, you put up your hands, defensive mechanism. You will flinch. Because of the reflexes of our body, which is a natural defense, we find ourselves unable to control it. And so, therefore, when the fear sets in, when you get close to the dying process, and you all have heard me on this one many times, folks, I do not know exactly how. I do know where I'm going. I do know that the Lord is in control, and I can tell you that I would feel like and would hope that I could be praising God right through the dying process. But I also realize now that I have to deal with the human part still. I know spiritually that Christ is taking care of it. And I also know, because of his promise, that I will never see death. But the rest of me, the human part, I'm not so sure I've convinced of that. You try to control a natural reflex and look at it that way and find out. The body dying and in the dying mode, and as many bed sizes as I've been, that body itself will go into a protective mode. That's why, how do you know when somebody is getting closer to death? Look at the extremities of the body. The feet, they'll start turning purple. The fingers will start to. Why? Because the body backs off to the vital organs. and then the vital organs are kept alive while you die in pieces, if it's going that way, or in sections. So the body itself naturally fights against dying. Why? Because we were never created to die. When the human being was created, God said that he created us to live forever. But because sin entered, death was the punishment of sin, or the payday for sin, whichever way you want to look at it. There are two basic kinds of fear, external and internal. External and internal. We tend to deal with fear in one of two ways. We will either deny it, or we will try to control it. To deny fear is foolish, but to attempt to control fear itself is just as foolish. I cannot control the fear, and you all heard me tell that same story over and over about being on the porch in the Dominican Republic when you're so afraid you can't budge. Now, I've had some folks say, you shouldn't tell that part. Why? That's truth. That's exactly what goes on. So the external fear, the internal fear, so therefore I can attempt to deny it. And if I deny that because of my human condition that I am fearful, then that to me just shows that I'm afraid of mentioning my weaknesses. So fear is still there. Or try to control it. Yeah. Trying to control a natural reflex is like trying to control your tongue. Try to grab your tongue and hold it. I mean, that tongue will fight back, won't it? You reach up there and grab it. And so we say, bite your tongue, Bob Hurley. Bite your tongue. But we realize that we can either deny it or we attempt to control it. But what's the answer? The four ways God gives us freedom from our fears. So let's do it biblically, folks. Romans 8. Verses 31 through 39. Number one, how to conquer your fear of not doing enough. How many people do you hear, I wished I could have done more? I just don't feel like that I'm doing enough. And I have such a fear that one day when I get ready to stand before my maker, as a lot of people say it, who is Christ, and when I get ready to stand before and be in his presence, that I fear that I will not have done enough to glorify him in order to get to heaven. Well, you're right. It's not on what you do. But the fear of not doing enough, if I just done more for my child, that's why that they are having so much trouble. Had I done more, they wouldn't be in the mess today. Had I done more in my marriage to try to hold on to it, wouldn't be suffering what we're suffering today. Now, you talk about a danger within our lives as human beings is when we say everybody's situation is dependent on me. Accepting responsibility for everybody else. I can't even figure out how to handle myself, much less accept responsibility for everybody else's mistake. The Lord did that, but he could. He said, I accept the responsibility of your sin, Larry. So therefore, it is not about how much I do or my fear of not doing enough. The best I could have been would have not been good enough because it takes Jesus for our salvation. Now, realize that God is for us. People have that fear of not doing enough and that God is just waiting to squish us like a bug. I don't know whether God wouldn't squish a bug or not. But anyway, you get the point on that, right? He's the one who created it, right? Couldn't he, Phyllis? He could squish that bug if he wanted to. Realize God is for us. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Simply stated, if God is for us, who's foolish enough to try to mess with us when we belong to the Lord? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I did this in the New Living Translation. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Do you realize that when the lost world stands before the great white throne judgment of God, the penalty and the judgment that God will render to those who rejected him, God says that it will be their own actions and sins that will condemn them. They will be judged according to their actions. All right? Now, you and I, because we accept Christ, our actions do not come into play. Because I'm covered with the blood of Christ, we Christians, I am covered through his action, not my bad actions. Try to do it right, as I said, and see how many people you please. I mean, you just concentrate on, I want to please my kids. I want to please my wife. I want to please my mother. I want to please my father. And I want to please every member in the church. So I think I'm just going to keep myself locked in an office, because I can't even please myself. How are you going to please anybody else when you get so angry at yourself all the time? Galatians 3:5. Answer this question. This is the message, church. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them in you? That's why I use the Message version. Doesn't that say it about right for us? So what we're saying is, if I don't do enough, then you're saying that your salvation is based on what you do. And always remember, folks, when someone asks you, or you hear someone say, or they will ask you, do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. But the God who gave his only begotten Son for me to have that right or the kindness or that mercy to get to heaven, why would he not, in my life while I'm in this body, bless me with being allowed to see pain, to experience pain, to experience the hurt and the breaking spiritually? These are blessings. These are not some kind of judgment God has against us. He sent his own Son to lavishly show his love. And if he did that, how much more, when his Son paid that penalty for us, how much more will he lavishly give to us? Folks, he's even promised us that because of his Son, he's standing back allowing this to go on with his Son, you and I will never have to experience the separation from God the Father. From the time you and I said yes to Jesus, he says, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But how was Jesus able to do that? He conquered that portion for us when his Father turned his back on him, because sin could not come in the presence of God the Father, and Jesus became sin for us. Now, when you're loved that much, why do we get so tore up over the foolishness in this life? Folks, when you said yes to Jesus, we're heaven bound. Oh, I would. And I always remember the old country parson's statements, and a couple of them have stuck with me since I was 12 years old. When you get to heaven, there'll be just as many there surprised to see you there as you are to see them. I always liked that one. So, number two, how to conquer your fear of not having enough. I remember Mom was talking to me, weeks, months ago, whenever it was, talking about one of the great fears she had after she married my dad was she had one sheet for the bed, and she worried what would happen if something happened to that sheet. You know, because it couldn't afford to buy another sheet. Now, you and I don't consider that. Of course, we didn't grow up during the Great Depression either. But, we'd look at that and said, okay, let's go buy a sleeping bag. But the thing was that she wouldn't have enough. What am I going to do if the sheet has a hole in it? And it was one of those scenarios where, and then sleeping on it, my big toe or something, cook into it and tear it the rest of the way out. Okay. Realize God will give to us. How to conquer the fear? God will give to us. She's had a lot of sheets over the years. Romans 8:32. God did not keep back his own son. Now these are very powerful statements, folks. God did not keep back his own son, but he gave him for us. If God did this, won't he freely give us everything else? It couldn't be anything any more important than his only begotten son. And knowing God, realizing that he wouldn't even have to have a twinkle in his eye, that he could end everything at any time and save his son. But Jesus let us know that's why he came. He would not change for the reason that he came. And will he not freely give us everything else? James 1:5, this is the half-brother to Jesus. But if any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you. Because God gives generously and graciously to all. Now, in the process of God giving graciously to all, you can add this to our thought pattern, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, the lost world, Jesus died for the lost world. Jesus died because of his love for us. And if he died for those who hate him, how much greater is going to be the blessing for those who love him? Philippians 4:19. This is a new century version. My God will use his wonderful riches in Christ Jesus to give you everything you need. His riches are in Christ. Okay? You and I are in Christ when we accept him. You got that? So, being in Christ, we realize that Christ is in the heart of God the Father. So, the in part, oh, remember this. Father, just as we, you and I are one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I pray that they will be one with us. That's Jesus' prayer. Meaning that you and I, and then we learn over the years in life that Jesus has truly let us know that what we saw him do, we can do much more than that. And every time I think of that, I think, oh, think of the lack of faith. When you're talking about the God, the creator of all, who gave his son for us, gave us a promise through his son. And his son said, all the things you've seen me do. Now you're talking about raising the dead. You're talking about the focus of the lame walking, the blind seeing. He said, all of these things you can do much more than I did. Huh. Because, he gives the reason, because I go to the right hand of my Father, and I am making intercessory prayer on your behalf. That's why you will be able to. So then what stands in our way of doing that? Fear. That's where the fear comes in. When you say, the Lord said, okay, I've called you to do this. Why aren't you doing it? I'm afraid. What if I know that God has called me to preach and then I don't open my mouth to preach? Then I would not be called a preacher. Why? For fear of messing up. For fear of not having enough of the Holy Spirit. We got all of God we're ever going to get. We're the ones lacking in giving back to him. Do I believe all of those promises? Yes. Then why don't we? Have you noticed that people who really push the idea? Now here, this is coming from your pastor. I believe that people have such power in prayer. But the ones who truly have that prayer power to be able to pray on somebody else's behalf, those who have that power, you will never know who they are. They don't have to come up and slap you upside the head. They don't have to let you know that they're praying for you. Because they have that power of prayer, they pray to God the Father, and which eliminates them from the equation. So what is our great problem in life? Putting ourselves out front of Jesus. Saying, yeah, you've seen it often. Well, you see the preachers and they're standing up there and they're slapping people right and left. And then they'll stop and say, oh, it's not me doing this, but it's Jesus. Well, that was really great for you to let everybody know. But you're the one slapping them. And you're the one, if you are that powerful, how come you don't walk through a hospital and heal everybody that's there? Well, because the fact is, folks, when we put self aside and trust Christ, it is him who does the healing. In a human situation, we are just selfish and greedy. We want the attention. Sadly, much more could get done by the people who work in the background that you don't know. Okay, how to conquer your fear of not being spiritual enough. Man, I've been accused of that one. You're just not spiritual. How does anybody know that you're not spiritual enough? Is not spirituality, does that not focus on your relationship to God the Father and the Son? My spirit realm, is that not connected between me and my Savior? Why would I have to attempt to convince a human being that I'm spiritual? If you got to do that, you're really way out of the ballpark. Okay, how to conquer your fear of not being spiritual enough. Realize that God will forgive us. So, Lord, I know I could do more if I was more spiritual. Christians are whiners. Oh, Lord, I really wanted to do what was right for you, but, you know, I just didn't. What can I say? I'm a human being. I fall short. That's why you and I would never make good judges in this. I'd get so sick of listening to the whining, including my own. That wouldn't be right. I would be one of those that says, I'll leave that alone. Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Spiritual enough. God says, you're never going to be perfect in a human body. If you could ever work it to be that perfect, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross, my friends. It's impossible for the human condition outside of Christ to have ever been perfect. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. We can trust God to do what is right. I don't suggest you put the trust anywhere else, okay? He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. So evidently, the scripture looks at us and God does and says, you're going to be a mess all the time you're in that human condition. And we have not proved him wrong yet, have we? Colossians 1 verse 14. Jesus forgives our sins and sets us free. Folks, you can have all wealth. You can have all worldly things that is possible to have. But I guarantee you, if you don't have that peace in your heart, you'll be of all men most miserable. It's not in what you have, it's in what Christ has given for us. And the last one, how to conquer your fear of not being enough. Ooh. I'm just afraid I'll never be enough to please everybody. Well, don't be afraid of that, because I can tell you, you'll never do enough to please hardly anybody, much less everybody. Realize that God will not leave us. Romans 8, 38 through 39, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That means he's not going to leave us, wouldn't you say? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You know, never is almost as long as eternity, isn't it, Brother Randy? Pretty close there, yeah. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I believe with all my heart, when we stand for Christ, even when we're watching our friends suffer, we're watching our people we love in the dying process, I truly believe that pain and hurt of these Christians that you're looking at, that God allows us to see that, but that Christian is not feeling that. I've always believed that the Lord wants us to have just a little taste of that feeling of the pain in death. And when you see it, it reminds us of the total beatings and all that Christ suffered on our behalf. The dying process is not to convince me or you. The dying process and what we see in the human condition as it's fading away is for our benefit to understand just a little portion of the love that Christ had, that he took it all. Because if I can never see death, but now you're in that pain. My body is. My body is. I remember in the Marine Corps 1,000 years ago when we're laughing about when we're going through prisoner war training and saying, are you going to not tell them? I said, I got enough sense to know this. I was a PFC at that time. I wouldn't know enough to tell them anything anyway. I mean, what could I know that they'd want to? But John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Not only does Jesus say that he has overcome our problems, our troubles, he said, I've overcome the whole world. So therefore, nothing there can truly affect you, because my love supersedes it all.